Amen. Thank you for that song. Such a blessing of a song.
I think I'm on, yeah. Amos chapter 5 is where we're going to be this evening, and this is the culmination of a series that we've been doing through the book of Amos, talking about seeking the Lord and live. And so I'm excited about getting to this particular message, as this is kind of where it all started in my heart, and the Lord kind of took me back as I studied it out. And we had a few weeks of messages here out of the book of Amos, and it's amazed me. I mean, God's word is always amazing, but it amazes me, even though I knew that Hosea and Amos were kind of contemporary there, that a lot of the same things just keep coming up in the prophecies and things like that, and the preaching that they have. It's just amazing how the word of God goes together, and how studying out is worth every effort that you put into it. The Lord is just so good. But Amos chapter 5, many of you are probably there by now. Amos chapter 5, we'll start in verse 4. I do want to say, because I'll forget if I don't, I just thought about it. If you didn't get a sheet and you'd like one, raise your hand. The guys in the back have some sheets that you can get if you did not get one. There's a few on this side. But other than that, you guys did pretty good again this evening. I think there's one in the center there, Brother John. We're going to, and there's a couple in the back, Brother Sean as well. But Amos chapter 5, and we're going to read one verse, but we're going to walk through more as we get through this passage. And we started by talking about the life and character of Amos. And the life and character of Amos, he is a man who was diligent. He was a man who was detail-oriented. He was a man who was fearless. But he was also a man that many did not expect to do the job that God called him to do. He was a shepherd. He was a herdman in a town called Tekoa. The Bible tells us that that is down in about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and it was from a small desert wilderness town. Not many people were from there, except for those who were of the herdman type. And he was also a sycamore fig farmer, which showed us that there's many details that he had to do with making sure that the gathering and the ripening of those figs were just in the right time. So he was a fearless man, though, who went from Judah and was preaching and prophesying up in Israel, the northern kingdom of the nation there, before they were being taken captive. And so he went into not just the northern tribe, the northern kingdom, but he went into the king's chapel, as it says, the king's palace, and he was preaching against Israel. After he preached against other nations, he preached specifically then against Israel and against their sins, and he preached in a place called Bethel. And we'll talk a little bit about Bethel this evening, but we then see that God has spoken judgment on Israel. We talked about the judgment that he said, the judgment that he gave to Israel, but also that there is hope in the midst of that judgment. And we're going to see exactly what God now is saying, that if we would do something, then we can have life. If we would do something, then we can live, even though judgment may be coming because of our sin. And so we're going to look at that this evening. Amos chapter 5, look at verse 4 with me, and we'll pray after we read this verse. It says here in verse 4, it says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for this great day that you've given us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we had this morning to remember, Lord, what you did on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to never forget that. Help us to always keep in remembrance your broken body, your shed blood. Father, the only way we can have life is because of your blood that was shed for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Pray that you'd give us what we need, help this culmination of this series to kind of help everybody understand what you've been saying here through the prophet Amos. And Lord, how we can have life if we simply seek you. And Father, I pray that you would allow this to be everything that you want it to be, Lord. I pray that every word that you want spoken would be spoken. I pray that every word of my notes that you don't want spoken, that you would erase from my notes, erase from my mind. Father, but if it's something that isn't in there that you once said, I pray that you would bring it to my mind as well. Lord, I pray that everything that is said and done with the rest of the service that we have would bring you glory, bring you honor, would bring you praise. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is something that every single human is seeking. Humanity seeks to save life, to restore life, and to even enjoy life. There's rumors about Walt Disney and what happened to him after he died. Walt Disney died of lung cancer and complications with that, and I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, he was 60-some years old. And he was a man that did something revolutionary in his time, something that really hadn't been seen or done, not just like in the animation spectrum, but even in the Walt Disney World and the entertainment that he provided with building Disneyland and things like that. But the rumor is that after he died, that they took Walt Disney's body and that they cryogenically froze him in ice, and that his body was there frozen. And I heard this before, but they say that they then placed him underneath the Pirates of the Caribbean attraction in Disneyland. Now, that is a rumor, but the reason that they did that was that the rumor started was because they were saying that when science got to be to a certain point, they thought that maybe they'd be able to then kind of unfreeze him and somehow in the science that they would find that they could reanimate the animator. You see, everybody is trying to find a way to either extend life, to have life, or to enjoy life. And I want us to see tonight that although there are many avenues and many ways that we could seek life, or we could seek to find life, or we could seek to enjoy life, the real only way that we can do that is understanding that life first begins and comes from God. And so, number one, I want us to understand that life is found in God. We need to start here. If we're going to talk about life and talk about getting life and gaining life, not necessarily in all those instances that we need specifically, because some of us have already found life in Christ through the salvation that we have. But my point is, life is found in God. I want us to see here verses 4 through 6. And then we'll get into some other verses. It says here, verse 4 through 6 of chapter 5, it says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." You see, we see in the very beginning of Amos, the prophecies here, that Israel is searching and Israel is looking in all the wrong places for life. They are going after idolatry. They are going after whoredoms, as we see in the book of Hosea. They're going away from God, and they are seeking life apart from the one who originally gave them life. They are searching for life in their idolatry. They are searching for life in their power and their wealth and their prosperity, as they were a nation who had wealth and prosperity and probably had some sort of power that comes with that as well. And they were seeking all of that for their life. And yet, all they will find in that is bondage, death, and destruction. If you go and find life, or try to find life apart from God, the life giver, then you will find bondage, you will find death, you will find destruction. You see, Bethel used to be seen, which is where the king was, which is where Jeroboam II was reigning from, and where the the prophet Amos was preaching from, at least mostly in his prophecies here, that was once seen as the house of God. Now I think we could see that Bethel is not the house of God anymore, but it is a house of idols, because they took away God, they took him out of that house, and they put in his place a golden calf. And not only in Bethel did they do that, but remind yourself that they did that in Dan as well to the north. But I want us to see, where did this originate? Where did this house of God, Bethel terminology, kind of originate? Well, back in Genesis chapter 28, many of you will remember this story, but we see the events that happen with Jacob. And I'm just going to read one verse, but back in chapter 28 and verse 19, it's kind of coming to the end of the dream that he had. And it says, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And so we see here that that is when Jacob called it Bethel, and God was trying to say to Jacob and to his people, this is the house of God. This is where I did a great work in Jacob's heart with this dream, that I'm helping him to understand some things. But then we see later on in Hosea chapter 12, in verse 4, it talks about this a little bit as well. And it's gone from this house of God to this house of horrors, to this house of idolatry. In Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4, it goes on to say, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. So he continues to talk about this house, this Bethel, this place that he considers the house of God. And now they've taken this house of God and they made it into a house of idols. They are seeking for God. They are seeking for life. They are seeking for advancement in the wrong places. Speaking about Bethel, someone once said this, even the best, when corrupted, becomes the worst. When we corrupt something, it is no longer where God intended it to be. When we take the house of God, where once we worshiped God, where once we went and we praised the Lord, and we take that and we corrupt it, it is no longer a place that God is pleased with. And so now, seeing that there is a calf, a golden calf in this place, and they are worshiping it, and they are sacrificing to it, and they are doing everything with it that they would God, we see that it goes from a place that God was pleased with when Jacob was there, and to a place that he is now most displeased with, because his people are going after idols and not going after the true and living God. But then he talks about Gilgal in this passage in Amos as well. He talks about Bethel. He says, seek not Bethel. If we look here in verse 5, he says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not into Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. We see back in Joshua chapter 4, why is Gilgal an important place? Well, we see back in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 20, and again, this is only the ending of the story, but this is the place where we see that they take 12 stones, and they make a memorial. It says in verse 20, it says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, what your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. We see that now Gilgal is no place like God had intended. Not that it's a place of worshiping. We don't necessarily, We don't worship the stones. We don't worship the rocks. It was set for a memorial to remind the people of what God had done, to remind them of what God had done. But then Amos chapter 4 and verse 4, again, it talks about Gilgal, and he talks about it here. It says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. We see here that he's talking about the place that Gilgal and Bethel are in now. They are in disarray. They are not in a place of blessing for the Lord. They are not in a place that God is pleased with. You see, life is not found in the freedom to worship however you choose, but life is found in the worship of God. They had plenty of places and idols to worship, but they were not seeking the one where life is found. Someone else once said, those that seek perishing gods shall perish with them. But those that seek the living God shall live with him. It reminds me of what someone said in the New Testament. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, said that he is life. We see life is found in God. So what kind of life then is found in God? What kind of life is found in the living God that we serve and that they served but kind of fell away from? First, we see he has beginning of life. He gives the beginning of life, a creation of the universe, man. Life began with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see that God is speaking in Genesis chapter 1, and he's saying here that he created it all. He created it all out of nothing. He created because he is the one who has life. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He gave life, but then also we see that he gave life not only to creation, not only to the universe, and not only to the animals and the plants and all the things that he created in those 6 days, but then we see in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God gave life to creation. God gave life to man. God is the giver of life in the very beginning. He is the beginning of life. But then we see in John chapter 1, it goes on into the Lord Jesus Christ and talking about him. And he says here in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is the creator of all. He is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of man. He is the life giver. We see here, if you look in Amos chapter 5, just as a side point here, but I want you to see the power of his creation, the power that he has in giving life. We see here in verse 8, it says, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. We see here that he talks about these seven stars and Orion. And it's a pretty consensus that this seven stars is talking about a group of stars that is, and I'm probably going to say it wrong, so if you're somebody who is astrology type of person, I'm sorry ahead of time, but it's talking about a Pleiades, which is a group of seven stars that we can see, and I'm not going to get into where it is. I was going to put it on your sheet, but I didn't. But then he's also talking about the Orion constellation. This constellation, it contains Betelgeuse, which is, according to my research, the second brightest star in Orion, and Rigel, which is a blue supergiant and is the brightest star in the Orion constellation. And so these are, if my research with this is correct, these are the two, or Betelgeuse and Rigel, are the two brightest stars that we can see in our night sky with the naked eye. And so we see that God had created this majestic thing. God had given life to something that was not there to now is a great and magnificent thing. And he has given life to you and to me. He is the beginning of life. Secondly, we see that he is also giving redeeming life. Not just the beginning of life, but redeeming life. Talking about our salvation, he redeemed us from our sin, and he redeemed us from a place where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we can have life once again, as he told Nicodemus, she must be born again. And he told the woman at the well that you are drinking of water that you will thirst again if you draw from this well, but I have water that you will thirst no more if you drink of it. He's saying, I will give you a satisfaction. I will give you a life that will never end. I will give you a life that you can enjoy for the rest of your life. We see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John chapter 3 and verse 14, it says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not have death, should not be condemned anymore, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, might have redeeming life, might have a life that is where God intended it to be. But not only do we see that he was the beginning of life, not only do we see that he gives a redeeming life, but we can see that he has a revival of life. He can revive life even when it seems like it is the furthest away from life. He can bring life back to where it seems like it is the driest desert of a heart. He can bring back life from places that we feel like nobody could ever bring life from. Because he is the giver of life. He is life. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 22, for sake of time, we're not going to go back and read it, but you can go back on your own time. But it talks about how if his people, which are called by his name, and it goes through about how if they ask forgiveness of their sins, and they pray, and they seek his face, they seek him, then he will turn to them, and he will, this is a paraphrase, he will turn to them, and he will heal their land, and he will forgive their sin. He will revive their life once again. I think a good illustration of this is, and again, we're not going to go to the passage, but an illustration of this is like during the time of King Josiah, where they turned back to the Lord, and he gave them great revival, or in a nation when just a handful of men started praying in an area that nobody probably knew about, and yet great revival broke out because they knew that the God that they were praying to was not just an idol, was not just a God that was made of hands or a graven image, but they knew that he was a reviving of life kind of God. He was a God who had power. He was a God who had life, started life, and can revive life from even the darkest of places. Next, we see he's a God of sparing life. Means he will spare people's life, even when we don't deserve it. Numbers chapter 21, I think I put this one in your notes, but it says this. It says in verse 6, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. God in his mercy. Yes, some of them died before they prayed and sought the Lord. But God in his mercy, when they too were part of the people probably that murmured and complained and loathed the bread that God in his grace gave to them to give them the sustenance that they needed to live. And they said, God, we don't want what you have to offer. The serpent bit them. But if they looked to the serpent that was on the pole, God said, I will spare your life. I will allow you to not die and not perish because you looked to the serpent on the pole. You know, God will spare our life if we look to Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on a tree. And if we look to him, and if we ask for forgiveness of our sin, and we come back to God and say, God, I have sinned. I have done all these things against your name, a holy name. But if I look to Christ and I put my trust in Christ, I yet too shall live because of God's mercy, because of his sparing life. We don't deserve it. And yet God decides to give it anyway if we come to him with his mercy. We see that he's the beginning of life. We see that he gives redeeming life. We see that he is giving reviving of life. We see that he is giving sparing of life. He spares your life. But we see that he can give a joyful life. God can give a joyful life. God can give you a life that is not just a mediocre. God can give you a life that is not just a gloomy all the time like Eeyore. But God can give you a joyful life. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 35 and verse 9, it says this. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He's speaking that in a passage when he's talking about abiding in Christ. He's talking about abiding in God, in the man and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a joyful life. Don't let anybody tell you that you cannot live a joyful Christian life. You know what? I haven't known joy until I known the Savior. I thought I had a good life. I thought I had a life that was, and not just happy, but happy and joyful. And then I met Christ. And I had a song in my heart, and that's where people wanted to stay. But I had a song in my heart. I had, not always, because, you know, we're sinners, but I try to have rejoicing on my lips as much as possible. And it's not because of me, it's not because of what I've done, it's not because of anything that I can say, but it's because of the one who gives me a joyful life, Christ, God. He gives you a joyful life, but he can give you a victorious life, a victorious Christian life, not just a victorious life when you get to heaven, where there's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more dying. There's not going to be any more disease. There's not going to be any of that. But we can have a victorious Christian life here. We can have a victorious Christian life now. We can have a victorious Christian life in the circumstances that are still around us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 58. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. We can have victory over the power of sin today. Jesus gave us the victory over the payment of sin or the penalty of sin when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But we can have victory over the power of sin every single day. And one day, we'll have victory over the presence of sin. Again, not because of us, but because of Him. Don't live in a defeated life. Don't live in a Christian life that is always living under a bondage or destruction or chastisement. You don't have to live there. You can live a victorious Christian life. Sometimes Silas is our middle child, and sometimes I feel like he is constantly living under chastisement. And I don't know why. It's his own fault, I believe. Because we'll say something, and then we'll say it again, and then we'll say it again, and it's like, son, are you listening? Like this morning, I wasn't there because I was on the bus, but by the time I got home, it was already over. But Esther and the kids were coming upstairs, and she usually on Sunday always has them come up the stairs and take off their church clothes, because when they come down from a nap, we put their church clothes back on, including their shoes, and we go out the door. We usually keep the shoes on the bottom floor, but on Sundays we don't. And so she told him to go upstairs and take off his shoes. But he wanted to take his shoes off in the bottom stairs and put them away. The only time he probably wants to put them away is the time when she doesn't want him to. She wants him to take them upstairs. And so he just insisted on taking off his shoes and putting them in. So she said, go up the stairs and take off your shoes. So he went up the stairs, he took off his one shoe, and he started carrying it back downstairs. It's like, did you listen to anything Mom has said? And so she got him to go back upstairs, and he took off his shoe, and then the next time, he threw it down the stairs. And so I don't know what he was listening to, but he got part of the command. He got part of what she was trying to say, but I feel like sometimes he's always living under chastisement, trying to help him to understand this is not obeying, this is not doing it the way that Mommy and Daddy wants you to do it, the way that is pleasing to us. And yet I feel like we live our Christian lives that same way. We maybe obey some of the command. Maybe we obey some of the word of God. Maybe we don't obey any of it. I don't know. But we constantly live our life under this, God is chastising us, not because he hates us, not because he doesn't like us, but because he loves us, because we are his children, because we are born of God. And we live under this chastisement, this not blessing as much as God could bless us, because we are living a defeated life, because we are constantly just not fully listening to what he has to say, or we're not fully obeying what he has already told us. We don't have to live there. We can live a victorious life. Silas can live a victorious life in the household that he lives in if he chooses to. And yet we, as Christians, in the household of God, we live a defeated life so often, when he is the one who has wanted to and has given us the power to have a victorious Christian life. Also, we see that he can give us an abundant life. An abundant life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We can have an abundant Christian life, not just a victorious Christian life, but we can have an abundant victorious Christian life. First, we see that life is found in God. Life is found in God. He said, don't seek Bethel. Don't seek Gilgal. And he even mentions Beersheba, but Beersheba is down in the southern part where they're going to get taken with the southern tribe, which is why I believe he doesn't mention it the second time when he says about Gilgal and Bethel. Don't seek those idolatrous places. Don't seek those places where they're not seeking me, but seek the Lord and live. Look at our Amos chapter 5 again. It says in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. We see an invitation, secondly, to seek God. Life is found in God. Secondly, tonight, I want us to see an invitation to seek God. God is inviting us to seek him. This word seek, it's talking about seeking with intentions to worship. You see, they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping false gods. And he's saying, don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, but seek ye me. Don't worship the idols, don't worship the calf, don't worship the false gods, worship me. Seek me, not just for what you can get from me, but seek me to worship me with an intention to worship the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 4, it says this. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek the one who brought life out of nothing. Seek the one who turns over the death and destruction to mourning. We didn't read it, so let's read it now. Chapter 5, verse 5. It says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. This turning of the shadow of death, it's like he's saying here, you're living in a place of darkness. You're living in a place of turmoil. You're living in a place of calamity. There's a word I wanted to say. Calamity. And yet, look at this. It says in verse 8, seek Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. He's saying here, it's almost like when you're in the midst of turmoil, when you're in the midst of all of this chaos that's around because of the sin, obviously, in this instance, that is going on in your life. It's like looking and seeing that there is a new day on the horizon when you seek God. It's when you seek God and you feel like there's no other way. We should seek him before that, but when we seek him, we feel like all of this darkness and all of this death and all of this calamity and all of this stuff is around us. We seek God and we can then see a new day arising, the morning sun coming up. I wasn't a new mother, but it's like a new mother feeling like the night will never end being up with their child and then seeing the sun rise in the morning. There is hope. There is a new day. There is the ability to feel God's presence once again. This turning, this turneth, it's as one would turn a cake, is what it's talking about. And turn in your Bibles, I want you to see this, I thought this was cool. Turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 7. He speaks about this in Hosea. And this cake is like a corn cake that's placed, they called it an ash cake, but that's placed into the coals of the fire and cooked. And Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, it says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now you say, well, I thought he was saying about he can turn it. Yes, he was. But we see that Ephraim doesn't seek the Lord. Israel, the nation of Israel, kept to their idolatry and they were taken captive. So Ephraim, is what he's saying here, is like a cake not turned. It didn't see the morning. It didn't see the dawn rising on the horizon at this point. But we do see that he is willing to, but he goes on to say here in verse 9, excuse me. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. You see, it's as God is saying, there's a hope on the horizon when you seek the Lord. When you seek God, you can feel like you're getting out of this turmoil and this chastisement, this darkness, this death, and you see his hope on the horizon. You see the death turned into mourning. We see, as he says here, and maketh the day dark with night. But then he goes on and says, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon his face of the earth. The Lord is his name. We'll finish up here as we go through just a couple things here of seeking the Lord. First, seek him with all your heart. If you're seeking with an intention to worship, you're seeking with all your heart. That means getting rid of your idols. That means getting rid of the things that you put in place of God. That means getting rid of the things that you feel like will bring you life. And saying, God is the source of life. God is the one who's the giver of life. God is the one that I need to seek if I want to see life in my life. Jeremiah 29, in verse 11, I wanted to read this to you. Says this. If you want to go there, you can. If you can get there quickly, but Jeremiah 29 verse 11, it says this: For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Also in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he says this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We need to seek the Lord with all our heart. If we're going to turn and seek the Lord with an intention to worship him, we then secondly need to seek God in prayer. Seek him with all our heart, seek him in prayer. Psalm chapter 63, it says this. in verse 1, starting. It says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I also want to see that. I want us to see that Mark chapter 1, Jesus, when he was in the midst of a busy season of ministry, when he was in the midst of a busy time of healing people, he saw it necessary to seek out God the Father in prayer. If he sees it necessary in any situation of life to seek out the Father in prayer, then I think we should as well. It says in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We also, thirdly, should seek God to know him. If we're going to seek God with intention to worship, then we need to seek God first with all our heart. Secondly, seek him in prayer. Thirdly, seek him to know him. To know him in a greater way. Not just, to have head knowledge, but to have a relationship, a close-knit relationship with him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Are you seeking life? Are you seeking abundant life? Are you seeking a salvation life, a redeeming life? Are you seeking a reviving life? Are you seeking a life that is going to show you mercy, a sparing life, because you're coming to him and showing him that you are forsaking your sin and that you have done things against him, and you're saying, God, spare me from some of the things of judgment that were coming. He's saying, if you want life, seek the Lord. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for helping us to see that if we simply seek you, you are life. Lord, help us. We're not just talking about a life of being born again, a life of salvation. But Lord, we can live in the way that you want us to live if we seek you with intention to worship you and to know you, and to live according to your word. Father, help us. Help me. Lord, I want an abundant life. I want a victorious life every single day. And Lord, we can have it if we seek you. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we're going to have